Good morning to you all. Good to be with you again. I unfortunately got tied up on the I-95 parking lot north of 100. There was a large accident with two trucks. And I got my GPS unit out, and it said, avoid Columbia at all costs, avoid Glen Burnie at all costs, dangerous neighborhoods, things like that. So I didn't get off there. So I stayed in the parking lot, and I thought I would miss the whole first meeting, but I was only 5 minutes late. So that wasn't too bad. So thank the Lord for his protection. Don't know if I should say what I'm about to say, but it is truth, so I guess I should say it. You need to rework your chorus on Jordan because it's incorrect. It's not biblical. Jordan River is not death. It does not take us into heaven. Canaan is not heaven. Every believer here this morning should be in Canaan. We're not waiting for others to come join us. We should all be there. That's the position of a mature Christian who has come to the end of himself and is now living a life for the Lord. That's song number one. I hope you take this graciously, because that's the spirit in which it's given. Just so happens that I am studying the book of Joshua to teach at the York Bible Study next April. And that lets me say, you're welcome to come to the York Bible Study every second Saturday of the month. Next December, Larry Price will be there teaching on the tribulation and the millennium. It is for all ages. Feel free to come. It starts at 10. The attendance has been excellent. But in studying Joshua, some of these things are, kind of Jordan kind of strikes me because it's something that I've been mulling over. And the hymn we just sang, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, I understand the desire of the writer of the hymn, and I understand the thought behind it, that each of us truly, if we are saved, we're sinners who were saved by grace. But if that's where we stay, then we are really living at the Passover in Egypt. But the truth is, I'm a saint saved by grace. You see, we are now much higher, and we need to think of ourselves as who we are and where we are. And Ephesians says, then you live accordingly. We need to elevate our thinking as to who we are. We are a special people of God by his grace. Now, I'll let you think on that and mull that over. Now, I'm not telling you don't sing that song again, because I understand what the writer had in mind. But I do think we need to start thinking of ourselves as who we are in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We're heavenly people. That's where God sees us. It just so happens we're still here. But in reality, God sees us there. And he wants us to see ourselves there and then to live here in accordance with that. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8 in about 5 minutes. So that's some things to think on. Acts 20. This is Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. This gives us the order of importance for elders. Take heed thereunto yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, or the blood of his own, I think Brother Darby says. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. I have shown you in all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You've probably noticed in the political climate in which we find ourselves, which I don't remember personally in my own life, a climate like this, but you probably noticed amongst this climate or in this climate, there seems to have arisen over the last several decades an occupation. They're called pollsters. And they take all kinds of polls. And they give us all kinds of opinions based on polls. And they can take the poll based on your income level, where you live, how you're registered, what your ethnic background might be, all those things, educational levels. And from that, they come up with a variety of conclusions and predictions. And they can often break it down pretty well. Of course, all of that is based on the assumption that what people have told them is the truth. If someone lies to the pollster, then what the pollster ultimately comes up with obviously is not based on the truth. But generally speaking, they're pretty close. God doesn't have to take a poll. God doesn't go around asking man for his opinion or ideas. God gives us facts and the truth. And he divides up the human race in a variety of ways. A major division is saved and lost. He didn't take a poll. He knows who has been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus, and those who are lost, meaning if they stay in that condition and exit this life, that's an exit poll, they will be going to eternal damnation. They are lost. And God would divide it in other ways, but another way he could divide mankind and saints is given to us in this verse where at the end, verse 35, he quotes the Lord Jesus. Now, that quote is not given to us specifically in Scripture. So, obviously, Paul had knowledge of it and the principle the Lord may have given us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So we might break down the world, or we could break down the world, and we can break down the church the same way, into givers and takers. You know, if you look around the world, there are givers and there are takers. And if you look around the church, there are givers and there are takers. We're entering what the world says is a season of giving. I'm sure that will be greatly reduced this year. But it's another indication, isn't it, of the mindset of the lost world. They don't want Christmas. Yeah, you can't say Merry Christmas, or you can't have a nativity scene anymore on the town square, and all these things. You can't do that anymore. The world doesn't want Christmas. But they sure want your Christmas business. See? So they're kind of trying to walk this tight line, you know. They certainly want you to spend money and give gifts, but they don't want to talk about Christmas. And I assume the whole idea of giving gifts at Christmas came from the wise men giving gifts to the Lord Jesus. But they want us to spend money. And could be that there will be billions of dollars spent on gifts, some of which are needed. When I was 60 years younger than I am now, my father used to say to us, "Don't give me anything. I don't need anything." And as an 8-year-old boy, you can do the math. As an 8-year-old boy, I thought, he's getting up there and things are not functioning correctly, you know. He doesn't need anything. Well, I understand what he meant. I don't really need anything. And probably most of us in this room really don't need anything. If we looked around the world and saw the way people live, even in our own country and around the world, I think we'd have to honestly come to the place where we would say, you know, I really don't need anything. You know, I have a roof over my head and I have clothes on my body and my house is even heated and even air conditioned in the summer. The floor is not dirt. The floor is, you know, carpet or tile. I have food. I really don't need anything. I think if we lose sight of how well off we are, then, of course, we can come to the point where we get very almost greedy. We become takers, you know? The Bible has a whole lot to say about giving. It's not all in reference to money. Money is one way of giving, a convenient way of giving, an important way of giving. But the Bible talks about giving in the sense of providing and caring and helping and contributing and loving and sharing and encouraging. Maybe we could put giving in this terms, positive contribution. Are we givers in the sense that we are those who make positive contributions? whether it's to society, whether it's to our families, whether it's to where we work, whether it's the assembly. And you can see there's a great number of places where we could apply this. Are we positive contributors? You know, from the beginning, it's very evident God is a giver. Giving characterizes God. And it's funny because religion often portrays him as stingy. You know, withdrawn, hard, withholding. Matthew 25:24, we read, "Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I know that thou art a hard man." You know, there are many in the world, that's the way they view God. Stingy and hard. They really fail to see the heart of God. Even at this time of year. God gave man a perfect garden, and man misappropriated what God gave him. And man has done that all down through history. You know, much of our green program is because man has misappropriated the earth that God has given us and put us over. Now, that doesn't mean, and nor do I buy into the global warming hysteria and all of that, but it is true, man has messed up this world. And, of course, that's contributed to sin. And so whatever God gives to man, man has the ability to mess it up or to consume it on himself as a taker. Man misappropriates what God has given him. And sadly, even we as believers can misappropriate what God has given us. God has given us time. Do we merely consume time on ourselves? Do we just take the time? Take each day and just take it and use it for our own pleasure and desires without ever using it for the glory of God. We can just take one day, becomes a week, and the week becomes the month becomes the year, and we just take time and consume it upon ourselves. And of course, there are things that God gives us and talent that God gives us. And the world does the same. The world takes these things, the rain and the sunshine and the food. I'm always struck, and I think you probably are too. You go into a restaurant, whether it's McDonald's or Arby's or Hardee's or whatever one you would want to go to, including Burger King. And you can go there and you sit down to eat, perhaps, and you look around and people just consume, don't they? How many bowed heads do you see in those places? There's just this consumption. You know, off the dollar menu, you know, the dollar hamburger. I'm not sure what's in it, but there's a dollar hamburger. You know how many people around the world might stretch that into 2 or 3 days of food? And people just consume it without any thought of ever thanking God for what he has given them. shouldn't mark us as saints. God gave Israel a kingdom, and of course, they sought after other gods. God gave Saul a kingdom, and he failed in his administration. Man just takes what God gives him and abuses it. And sadly, there is no glory to God. And the greatest example, of course, is that God gave his Son. And here again, man takes what God has given and he abuses it. Man abused the Son of God. Man abused the Savior of sinners. You remember the story of the vineyard, and the owner sends ultimately the Son. And instead of reverencing the Son, they say, oh, here's the Son. Let's kill him. That's man's mentality towards God's perfect gift. And man takes that perfect gift and brutalizes him and crucifies him and casts him out. That's man's view of God's gift. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never received the truth that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And if you refuse to see yourself as a sinner and see him as your Savior, you are actually abusing God's gift. It isn't, oh, I'm just not accepting it. No, you're abusing it. When the spies went into Canaan, and you remember the 10 came back and gave the false report, they abused the word of God, because the word of God was, it's yours, go take it. And when they said, we can't take it, they abused the word of God. And if you don't receive the gospel, you abuse that gospel. And Paul writes and tells us that there's a day coming when judgment will fall on those who do not obey that gospel. It's important you understand that there's no middle ground. You either receive the Lord Jesus or you reject him. Now, Christ himself is a giver. The book of Acts tells us he went about doing good. Now, there's a positive contributor. Read the life of the Lord Jesus. And what do you see as you read the life of the Lord Jesus? You see a positive contributor. Here's a man who fed 5,000 at one time. Here's a man who gave sight to a man who was born blind. Here's a man who made the lame to walk. Here's one who gave life to the dead. He was a giver. But above all that, he gave himself as a ransom for all. It says he loved the church and gave himself for it. And then after he was crucified and buried and arose and ascended, he gave the Holy Spirit to his people. You see, the Lord Jesus is also a giver. In contrast to God's gracious giving and the giving of the Lord Jesus, what we see is man is a taker. Not a taker in the sense of being a receiver of the gospel, a receiver of the good news, but a taker of things that God in his mercy provides. But he consumes them on himself. You know, the Queen Elizabeth II, when it moves, every 6 inches that it moves, it consumes a gallon of diesel. That's a taker. That's a consumer. You may watch these shuttle launches, and you see the tremendous fire come out of the engines, as they call them, the rockets and the engines, and it lifts off. Well, that huge rust-color container contains a huge amount of fuel, and that flame you see coming down is from 5 engines. And those engines consume so much fuel that they have, each engine has its own pump to pump the fuel. And each pump could empty a family-sized swimming pool in 20 seconds. And you have 5 of those. Think of the rate at which they're consuming fuel. You know, we can be, not that we're going to consume at that rate, but we can be consumers. And man is a consumer. He uses up things. And typically he uses them on himself. He's covetous. The first sin that Israel was judged for, after entering the promised land, you remember, was the sin of Achan. And he took for himself what was forbidden out of Jericho. It happened to cost 3,000 lives because of their defeat at Ai. When the church began, the first judgment on the church dealt with money, Ananias and Sapphira. And judgment fell again because they wanted to keep for themselves. Now, really, there was nothing wrong with them keeping for themselves. It was the image they portrayed. In essence, they were giving all, but they weren't. You know, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take a life, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take a wife, someone else's wife, thou shalt not steal. You shall not take possessions of someone else. You shall not covet thy neighbor's house, wanting what is not yours. Christians, we are exhorted to be givers. Paul writes, let not your conversation, your manner of life, the way we walk and do business, be with covetousness. That wanting, desire to consume on self. God loves a cheerful giver. There is a qualifier there, isn't there? Isn't God just loves a giver? God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm blessed to know some cheerful givers. And there's a radiance that comes from cheerful givers. They're different. They do it because they like to do it. And they have joy in giving whatever it may be. And that's what God looks for. You remember that we're saved by grace. And Paul was writing to the Corinthian saints. And they had promised to be givers. They said, yep, we'll give. The people in Israel are in need and we will give. And a year later, when Paul was writing to them, their actions did not match their words. So easy. I'm guilty of it. Perhaps you're guilty of it. You know, we say, yeah, we'll do that. Not only give, but we'll do that. And we just don't do it. So it was with the Corinthian saints. So Paul wants to put a fire under them to do what they said they were going to do. And he talks about this grace. Now, grace is a divine enablement. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. They're divine enablements. And Paul talks to them about this grace also. What is this grace also? This grace also is the grace of giving. And he wants them to give. He wants them to do what they said they would do. So how does he motivate them? What does he say to them to motivate them in their giving? He doesn't call in the politicians. He doesn't start sending out letters. I don't know about you, but I've gotten more letters from senators that I never heard of or knew of in the last month. And it seems like it's all dependent upon me, whether this country survives or not, or my donation anyway. This is how he motivates them. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, what grace is he speaking of when he says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus? He's speaking about the grace of giving. He's speaking about the grace of the Lord Jesus in giving. He was rich and he became destitute. That we who were needy, who were poor, might become rich. And we are rich in Christ Jesus. But he takes the giving of the Lord Jesus and says, remember how the Lord of glory gave himself for you and became destitute. You see, there's motivation. The giving of the Lord Jesus. That is to be duplicated in us. And not just in money. Think of positive contribution. Question this morning. Are you, am I, a giver or a taker? Something worth thinking about. You know, you come to an assembly, as you should, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. But when you come to that assembly is not just a group of individuals gathering. It is a body of believers gathering. You are connected. The question would be, how do I contribute positively to the local assembly? What is my input? You know, children at this time of year, they worry about getting. I can go back to that 8-year-old age, and it was a question of, what am I getting? And that's the way children are. What am I getting? It's really a sign of immaturity, isn't it? What am I getting? Good thing we never got what we deserved. You think of society. Think of the neighborhood in which you live and the sphere in which you move. Are you a positive contributor? Oh, I don't mean, do you run for political office? Do you support your politicians? I'm talking about morally, spiritually. How do you contribute to the sphere, and how do I contribute to the sphere in which I pass through day after day? What do I contribute that's positive? Titus said, Paul said this to Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. You know, it doesn't take much to have a positive contribution. My neighbor and I got something started, kind of, certainly not officially. But in our neighborhood, we're only allowed to put out the official trash can, you know? It's a big thing. And the trash comes around, they dump it, and this big thing is sitting at your curb. And I knew they went away for the day, so I went over and got their trash can and rolled it back up and put it by their garage. And then we went away, and I came back, and here's my trash can. It's been rolled up and put back at my garage. You know, there are many, many ways that you can have a positive contribution to the people you come in contact with that then becomes an opening for other things in the way of spiritual nature. You know? Do we go about doing good? How about your employer, if you have one? Are you simply a taker? You know, is it just a question of give me my paycheck? Without any thought of what you contributed? You know, a paycheck is based on contribution. And there should be no better, consistent, faithful, productive employee than a Christian. No one should be more honest. No one should be more sure that they give to the employer what the employer is due. Not just takers. You know, we live in a self-centered world. Even in the sports world, it's hard to get a team together. You know, you get a group of stars and they all want to shoot, you know, and they all want to play all the time and they all want this and they all want $20 million a year too, but they all looking for themselves. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In the lowest of positions, you know, at least what men consider the lowest. Even there we are to be those who are positive contributors. And then in our home, what do we contribute to our marriage? I want to ask particularly the men here today. What do you contribute to your marriage? Well, you say, well, I go to work every day and I earn a paycheck and I bring it home and whatever. Amen. Now, I was about to say, brother, whoopee-doo. You know, brethren, particularly if you are married and you have children, and your wife is keeping your house, your job is a piece of cake. You stay home for a week or so, and you take care of the kids, and you take care of the house. You know, you need to be thinking more of the value of what your wife does and ask yourself, am I a positive contributor to this family, or do I just take? You know, I come home and I expect the meal to be there. I expect it to be warm and on time. And I expect my slippers to be here, my recliner to be there, my newspaper there. Are we just takers? What do we contribute positively to our families? Of course, wives, the same is true, isn't it? You can just take your husband for granted. He has to go out and battle I-95 every day and go to work and listen to people with foul language and making demands and all kinds of things. You need to understand that he is contributing in a sense and be appreciative. But we need to be contributors to our marriages. In summary, let me say that God is a giver, as evident in the giving of his Son. And God loves cheerful givers. You know? Christ was a giver. Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Man is a taker. He's out for himself. Unthankful, ungrateful. Saints are to be givers. We're to reproduce the Lord Jesus. Are we givers or takers when it comes to society, to our employer, to the assembly, to marriage, and to living for the Lord Jesus? One said this in closing, the world is composed of takers and givers. The takers eat better, but the givers sleep better. It's better to give than to receive. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, we thank you above all for the gift of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. To think that you would give your only lovely, beautiful, perfect Son to redeem such rebellious, self-centered, selfish, consumers, ungrateful people. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, may they understand that you're a giver. And that you have given your Son to save their soul. And may they see their need and turn to the Lord Jesus and accept your gift and receive the gift of eternal life. For those of us who are your children, may your giving be reproduced in us. May we be those who make positive contributions as we move through this life toward heaven. Whether it's in society around us, the people we come in contact, whether it's our marriages, whether it's our employment, whether it's the assembly, may we be marked as givers, not just sponges that suck up all the blessings, but spigots that produce and give and provide for others, for the blessing, the enjoyment, the help, and the gospel reaching the lost around us. Help us to remember the Lord Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. We pray these things in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ.